You know, giving your love to another, you're not giving your love in a bad sense, but you're manifesting Jesus' love in a good sense. So you've moved out of that type into another analogy, and that's loving the body. And so, you know, loving even the least of these, my brethren. So, yes, this move is going to bring our marriages where they should be. No, giving your love to someone else isn't bad, because it's not, and it never was supposed to be, kind of an all or nothing in the marriage. You should be able to fulfill the type in the marriage and love everybody else to pieces on top of it. And so, the fact that we may be able to love others with more freedom and less demonic activity than our mate is only showing our own immaturity. It isn't necessarily showing that God's plan is wrong. I think we'll get there. The book of Joshua. And there are a lot of different analogies and types that we're fulfilling. We seem to be focused in on the bride of Christ. Well, that's good. That's been neglected in the church, and there are very many Christians that have no concept of a real meaningful, intimate relationship with Christ that would be, what's the bride of Christ? It's just a metaphor is all it is. See, it's just a figure. You know, well, aren't we going to marry Christ? In heaven, there's neither marrying nor giving in marriage. There is an intimate relationship with Christ that is figured on earth by a marriage bond, which is the most intimate relationship there is. So the most intimate relationship there is on earth is used to prefigure or show or illustrate the type of relationship we want to have with the Lord in heaven for eternity. And of course, that's a higher relationship than just the analogy of a slave. The Bible has us as slaves, soldiers, working in agriculture, as farmers and the fishermen. There's lots of human analogies. And the bride is just another analogy, talking about intimacy with the Lord. So, there's a big emphasis on it now, probably because the Lord is doing that. He's bringing us into that, and so we need to emphasize it. The church has neglected it, but there's a lot more than that. You can walk with God like Abraham was God's friend. I consider that a pretty meaningful and intimate relationship, and I don't despise it at all. But I'll have to admit, a bride is probably more intimate and close than a friend. And so there's just a place with the Lord that we want to really receive. And I can see our marriages today, they typify the church in Christ just right down the line. This is about as accurate as you could get. And maybe the church is coming into a closer place with the Lord and fulfilling more of the scriptures, and so he's requiring our marriages to fulfill the type as it's starting to come into picture, what really was intended. So they're coming together. Chapter 14, Caleb wholly followed the Lord, and his strength was preserved. Verse 11, I am as strong this day as I was 40 years ago, 45 years ago. You know, this is the result of wholly following the Lord. A lot of times we don't see cause and effect, but medical science has, I think today, proved that anxiety, worry, and psychological things, emotional turmoil, can affect your physical body and give you all manner of problems, all manner of diseases. Unbelief and worry can affect your physical body. In other words, if you obey God and have faith in God, it's going to put a peace in your life. And it's going to help you in a lot of different ways. Let me read you some scriptures. Proverbs 3, verse 2, keep my law, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Long life shall they add to thee, keeping his law. And I think we can understand some of this. Because keeping His law puts us in harmony with creation and with the way God has made things, and it keeps you away from a lot of disease, away from a lot of problems. Proverbs 4, verse 10. Receive my sayings, the years of thy life shall be many. Now, we may attribute that to mean God will just come down and cause you to have a longer life. I don't necessarily think it'll be that way. I think keeping His sayings will put us in a place to have more of a peace, a confidence, and a trust in God, so that just naturally we'll be immune from a lot of diseases that other people aren't immune from. And we'll just live longer as a byproduct of our relationship with the Lord. Proverbs 9:11. Not to mention the fact that God will intervene and heal us at times. By me thy days shall be multiplied, the years of thy life shall be increased. Psalms 91, verse 16. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Also Isaiah 26, 3. Today I think we can see the effects of sin. Young people are practically burnt out in their youth. Caleb has exerted faith and confidence in God, and it's put him in a place of peace. And I think it's so important that we learn to have a peace and a faith in God. You know, I'm going to tell you this. A lot of the demonic problems people are having right now, releasing your mate and all these demonic problems, you can strip it all away and it comes right back to one thing, having faith in God. If you really have faith in God that this is His program, that you don't have to worry about it, that you can just trust Him to take care of you, sink or swim, He'll take care of you. If you sink, He'll still take care of you. You may sink. I mean, I've had to counsel people. I've had to say, well, release your mate. What if I lose him? I said, you may lose him. There's no guarantee. But you have to release him anyway, because if you chain him to a post, you're going to lose him for sure that way. It will drive him away. The only thing you can do is, like a teenage son, you got to let him go, because they're at an age where they've got to make up their own mind as to what they're going to do, serve God or not. And you can't box them in, or they'll rebel and run off. And love doesn't operate under pressure or obligation or stress. Love operates in a free will environment. And you take away choice, you get the Soviet Union. You get people, don't care, no initiative, they're just zombies. If that's what you want, then you can put them in the Soviet Union. Put them in America and people who got initiative, and they'll go. And we need to have faith in God. We need to believe and trust. He will take care of you regardless of what happens in the future. See, regardless. Caleb had faith in God. That was the thing that distinguished him and Joshua from the 10 spies who did not believe that God could get them into the land. And God gave him a promise and he believed it. All these years, he believed it. And he got it. Now, I believe in exercising faith. You know, faith is a biblical principle. The Lord has said, they that wait on me shall not be ashamed. There is a waiting on him. There is a holding on to his word and his promises. And God works for people that believe him and trust him. They believe him to be what he says he is. I know that pleases the Lord. Jesus was pleased. When he found faith in Israel, he was pleased. And he was God manifest in the flesh. And I know that God was pleased when he found faith. And when he finds faith in us, no matter what the circumstances look like, how far you are from the goal of what God has put before us. You may be a million miles from the goal. Everything in the natural may look bad, but you've got to exercise faith in God. and keep yielding to the Lord and moving ahead. If you will do that, it took Caleb 45 years to get there. Now, it took Noah over 120 years to get there. And we've been waiting a year and a half. Do you know men aren't very patient? Do you know that God has a way of testing you? Do you know that Abraham had to wait? When did he first get that promise? He was 86, was it? And Isaac came when he was 100. In fact, things began to look worse the more time went. It got to be that Sarah was 99 and he was 100. I mean, they were further from the promise than when it came. It looked worse then than when the promise first came. It's not like we're getting closer to it. They were getting further from it in the natural. But Abraham believed God, it says. He believed God. It was accounted unto him for righteousness. We don't have any other choice. Now, what is the alternative? Unbelief. See, that isn't going to buy you anything. Unbelief won't get you anything. And if you try to do it yourself, God will teach you that you just make a mess. You can run all around, push all the panic buttons, and do it in yourself and get impatient and demand it now, and you'll find out, demons flare, you get nothing except for a whap. You get a demonic attack, and you'll find out that you have got no other way anyway. So you just might as well decide to believe God, be obedient. Remember that, faith and obedience in this book. Be obedient to the promise and just trust God. I mean, just trust Him. If you do that, you'll inherit the promise. That's what this book teaches. And it's the Bible. Now, Caleb wanted a mountain. I like people with a vision. Not a swamp. Not a desert. Hey, look at that desert. There's not a Canaanite within a mile of it. Ah, let's settle over there. You know why they're not within a mile of it? Because it's a desert, friend. It's hot, dry. That's where a lot of Christians are. No demons in that church. No wonder. It's nothing but a peat bog in God. Of course there are no demons there. There's nothing there for them to attack. They're not even interested in it. They own it. Really. Caleb wanted a mountain. Now you know that mountain was a good place. I mean a blessed place. It had potential. It was an attractive environment, attractive location. And guess who was there? Yeah, the Anakims, verse 12. The giants. Well, of course they're there, because it's the best. Don't you think Anakims are going to live down in some swamp, do you? He had a vision for the high places in God. And if we have a vision for the same, I'm glad we have a vision. And it's a spiritual vision, and guess what? There will be demonic resistance from principalities and powers in high places. That's what these Anakims represent. They represent princely spirits that are blocking you from the best in the land of Canaan. Colossians 3, 1 and 2. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. I know a church over here and they're seeking Cadillacs and Mercedes. But he tells us here to seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Our position in Christ of power and authority. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Set your affections on a mountain. On something that God can give you, but it's going to cost you something to get there. You're going to have faith to get that mountain. Caleb didn't just want something that was easy. You know, a lot of Christians want it easy. If it's at all hard, you know, I mean, if you give any assignments the first week, I mean, they're just going to go down there and withdraw. I mean, I'm smarter than that, you know. You haven't even heard of me talking about an assignment, have you? You know, Christians want the easy thing. If it's easy, you know, you can count them. I told one brother counseling, I said, brother, I said, if it's easy, I said, if it's hard, I said, we could never even find you. But if it's easy, we can count on old brother so-and-so, if it's fun. He wants Christian life to be a water slide. It's not going to be. Now, Caleb wanted a mountain because he had a vision and he had faith. He had faith that God would be with him. And this is what this church represents. It represents a vision. Not just going around in a circle, the same thing every time. I mean, we have a vision. We are always reaching ahead and we're appreciating what God is doing now, but we're saying this isn't the end. God is going further. He's going to take us somewhere. We've got to learn our lessons here. We've got to get rid of these demons. We've got to, you know, open up so that we can receive what God is giving us now, and then we'll be ready for the next thing. And I appreciate. Human beings may be impatient, but also they get bored quick. And so God wants to keep us moving. Verse 14, Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. That's a testimony. He wholly followed the Lord. You won't find Caleb saying, I can't, it won't, you know, would to God we'd never left Egypt. That's not the tune he lives by. Chapter 15. Now, let me give you a few truths we can learn from the record of all these cities. You know, Beth Pallet and Ithnian and Ziph and Enam and Soko. I mean, you know, these are real common cities you've all heard of. What are they all doing in here and what do we learn from them? Well, I'm not sure that I have extensively exhausted all that may be found here. Why is this all in the Bible? Let me give you seven things. Number one, it's in the Bible as a record that settles this for all future generations. Remember, this was written for the Jew in the Old Testament. And these cities are named so as to settle who owns what and where the boundary is for all future generations. Number two, such a detailed list of cities is a testimony of the inspiration and accuracy of the Scriptures. For if Joshua did not write this, or at least this wasn't settled in the day of Joshua, no Jew could dare forge such a detailed list and get all the others to accept it, much less live by it. There's nobody that could settle who owns what at a later time. It had to be settled during the life of Joshua, or there would have been continual bickering from that day on. This could not be written 1,000 years later. They wouldn't accept it. They'd be bickering and fighting over who owns what. Number three, the large number of cities show the great population of Canaan. There's hundreds of cities here mentioned in these chapters. I mean, there's a lot. Shows that Canaan was populated. Now, among the city names, many of those names signify strength or fortress or tower or in some way show these cities are walled. Many of them walled, many of them fortresses, castles. And God was their deliverer. God gave them these cities. Number five, many of the city names indicate various local deities, showing the false worship and the idolatry of that land. And God judged all those deities, destroying all their worshipers. Number six, many of the names signify the fruitfulness of the country. Some believe Jericho means fragrant place, as an example. Of course, there are other names, meanings of that name. Some say it means city of the moon, which would then be probably a deity or something fixed to it. But a number of the cities show forth the fruitfulness of the country. And number seven, some of the names indicate that the Canaanites were civilized and not just barbarians. Kirjath Sefer means city of books. City of books. Kirjath Sefer. That city is mentioned over in chapter 15, verse 15. Now, in chapter 15, Caleb drove out the sons of Anak. Chapter 15, verse 14. Caleb drove the three sons of Anak. He went up thence to the inhabitants of another city here. Verse 16, Caleb said, "He that smiteth Kirjath Sefer and taketh it, to him will I give Aksah, my daughter, to wife. And Othniel, his nephew, took it. He gave him Aksah, his daughter, to wife." Now, you know that she must have been pretty. Othniel appears to be the first judge of the book of Judges. He's a mighty man of valor. Now, I hate to give this kind of an application, but every now and then, there are some axes around here. And where are all the Othniels? I mean, can it be any harder to call a girl on the phone and ask for a date than to go up and wipe out these Canaanites? I mean, certainly that is easier. I know there'd be a lot of single guys around if they had to go through what Othniel went through. All they have to do is ask for a date. You know, some pretty girls require effort. And this is not unjust. It's what I call survival of the fittest. Caleb was a smart father. He was looking for a man worthy. He was looking for a man of faith. So he laid a requirement that would separate the men from the boys. She wouldn't marry somebody timid, lack of faith. See? I think you can get the application, guys. I am giving you an assignment. Call him up. Your assignment is to meditate on verse 16 every day for the rest of this semester. Especially banquet time. A few notes on Palestine, since we're talking about dividing the land here. Palestine as a whole lies between 34.5 degrees and 36.5 degrees east longitude. I knew you were interested in this. It lies 34.5 degrees and 36.5 degrees east longitude. And between 31.25 degrees and 33.25 degrees of north latitude, almost equally distant from the equator and the Arctic Circle. The greatest distance from north to south is about 155 miles, and from east to west, about 85 miles, with an average width of 70 miles. We have a surface area of about 8,560 square miles. This comes from Lang's commentary. Lang calculates about 8,560 560 square miles. Now, you all know there's 640 acres in a square mile. So that gives us 5,478,400 acres. Now, if we calculate that out, let's see my calculations here. I have calculated that about every man got about 47 acres. Now, you could calculate this variously, but every man gets about 47 acres. And I threw in some subtractions for mountains and cliffs and water and that kind of thing. 47 acres is enough to live on easy. When they came out to Oregon, they'd live on 5, 10, 15-acre plots. Of course, clearing the trees out was a big deal. That's why they were so small, but they were able to live off of that. And as these families expanded, of course, they would use up more acreage. And God's blessing would be there, and so it could support a fairly sizable population. Chapter 17. Ephraim and Manasseh. I went through chapter 16 by error there. Verse 12. The children of Manasseh could not drive out the inhabitants of those cities, but the Canaanites would dwell in that land. Now, why couldn't they drive them out? God said he would drive them out. He later rebukes them for not driving them out. So verse 12 must mean they lacked faith and willingness to drive them out. It says here, well, I couldn't do it. God didn't buy that excuse, because he said, I could. And somehow or other, they haven't been in God's will using his available power to get it done. This is why, as a counselor, I don't buy all these excuses that it can't be done. Because I know that it can't be done is unbelief. And then there's always those that say they've tried their hardest. And I can say two things. Number one, be at peace. God is pleased if that's really true. If you've done all you can do, then be at peace. You've fulfilled what God has laid before you, and you can just rest and wait on him for the rest. But number two, open up to God and be honest. And see if it's really true. Have you really tried? Or have you tried your way and not God's way? You know, we could say, well, I tried everything I could to get those walls of Jericho to fall down. They just haven't fallen down. I tried my hardest. Yeah, you tried your hardest all right, but you never marched like God said, and so they still haven't fallen down. I have a firm conviction that if it doesn't work, it's not God, it's us. That's my number one premise that I operate on. If anybody failed, it isn't God, it's us. Now, I'm not saying don't give God time to work it out. There's always that interim period when you're marching around Jericho, you're in the will of God, and it still hasn't happened. And in that place, you need to just trust and be at peace and be open to the Lord. Because you're going to have to wait on the Lord for him to fulfill what he said he's going to do. And he may take a while. But on the other hand, a lot of times we're not doing what we should do, and then we're blaming God for not doing it. But God is saying, it's yours. You're not doing it. You're not doing what I said. And I know that we are in situations now where everybody's trying their hardest, and it's nothing but a pack of demons. Everybody's trying their hardest. Well, number one, trust the Lord, don't quit. But number two, let's really be honest with ourselves. Pastor's calling for honesty. That's his number one reformation. Honesty. Honesty of heart. Are you really doing? You know, I know a sister who I've been ministering to, and I mean, she's been trying her hardest. She'd been crying. I mean, she'd been really going through it. And over camp meeting, she came up to me and she said, the Lord really touched me over camp meeting. I'm totally different. I said, what happened? She said, well, I haven't been willing all this time. Haven't been willing. I went, you haven't? She goes, no, I've been making justifications for all my manifestations, blaming my husband, blah, 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 blah. She was admitting all that to me. And I wasn't sure that she could really see that at the time, because she really felt that she was trying her hardest. But then, and coming through what she'd gone through in camp meetings, she was in a new place and the Lord was revealing to her, the reason you're not delivered is, here's what you're doing. And now she could see it. And she got a real deliverance, and things have been different ever since. I just talked to her this week, and things are still different. They're still different. She says, I can still feel those demons come on me. She said, but now I know when they're on me, and I know I don't have to react that way. And so there's victory coming. The day is coming where she won't feel those demons even on her. She'll have learned to just shut them out. Now she's learned to recognize them. That is a big step. Now it's demons, not her husband. Not the move of God, not something else. Well, that's always good to get your gun pointed at the enemy. A lot of our problem is our guns have been pointed at each other. And when we start pointing them at the enemy might catch a bullet or two. That's the idea, you know. Verse 13, when the children of Israel got strong enough, they put the Canaanites to tribute, but they did not utterly drive them out. They subdued them, but they didn't slay them. It's like taking dominion over those things in your life, but not getting rid of them. And they're still there. And in a moment of weakness, those things can surface and manifest. And in this move, the Lord is, amazingly enough, stripping us down to our moment of weakness. And my, I thought I was delivered. They're manifesting because you're getting broken down, and all this ability in yourself to control yourself and to push down those demonic emotions and feelings, you're losing that ability. You know, 10 nights in a row without any sleep, and you're just not on top of the world anymore. And somebody pushes the wrong button and... You know what? The Lord is allowing that to happen in your life. He's allowing you to go through the ringer so that you will not have the strength to just push those things aside. He wants you to get rid of them. Now you have to go get deliverance. Now you have to make decisions against them. Instead of just having a real strong will, but it's always there. It's always boiling under the surface. I mean, you're about that far from punching the wall, but you never do because you have a lot of self-control. Well, I believe in self-control. I don't believe in manifesting. But see, you're not going for deliverance. You're not getting delivered. As long as you have all that self-control, you don't ever go for deliverance. Now, there are people going for deliverance. They're getting victories. I'm not saying you have to manifest to get victories, but what God is doing is if you won't go for deliverance, He'll take away your self-control. And all of a sudden, you're a raving manifestation. You're right down at the deliverance office. And then when you call up, it's like a month wait at Don Tuggle's office. I'm not going to make it. Well, you know there's other people that can pray. You're just going to have to get prayer with some of your friends. Verse 14. The children of Joseph. Remember the birthright tribe? Hey, they're the birthright tribe. I mean, we're the birthright tribe. We're community chapel. They spake unto Joshua, saying, why have you given me but one lot, seeing I'm a great people? I mean, the Lord has blessed us. He's given us promises. I mean, read Genesis 49 and Deuteronomy 33. I mean, we are blessed. Joshua answered them, if thou be a great people, then prove it. Go out there and take what's yours. I don't need more. You need to take what you got. Get up there and wipe out those giants, if Mount Ephraim be too narrow for thee. The hill's not enough for us, and the Canaanites that dwell in the valley, why, they got chariots of iron. Joshua spake unto the house of Joseph, even to Ephraim and to Manasseh, saying, thou art a great people, and hast great power. Thou shalt not have one lot only, but the mountain shall be thine, for it is a wood. Thou shalt cut it down, and the outgoings of it shall be thine, for thou shalt drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots, and though they be strong. Joshua didn't help him at all. He gave him was a lecture. He gave him a faith pep talk. They wanted another lot. He says, you got to. Why aren't you living in it? Well, yeah, I got chariots of iron down there. Now, this is where a lot of Christians are. They're trying to go on the spiritual heritage of last year. I mean, I've been in community chapel for 10 years, Lord. I should have more than one lot. Do you know you have unlimited potential? Don't complain about how little you've gotten. It's all in your hands. It's a matter of faith and obedience. Take the land. Drive out the enemy. That's what I've told people. They say, well, I don't need any deliverance. I say, fine, just be Christ then. In every thought, action, word, deed, look, just be Christ if you don't need any deliverance. Of course, I can talk to them for about 5 minutes and have a list of about 20 things they should be praying about. Now, Ephraim and Manasseh were a great people in blessing, but they were trying to go on past blessings. Instead of exerting that strength now. Do you know, as spirit-filled Christians, we become lazy? Community chapelites, we can rest on our chapelite label. Why? Go to the chapel. You may go to the chapel, but you may look like you go to Prince of Peace. And you may be receiving no more than those going at Prince of Peace. Just sitting in the pew here doesn't mean a thing. You've got to get involved. You've got to open up. You've got to overcome the demons. Don't gripe. Take the land. God put the responsibility right back on them. Notice this. They wanted to put the responsibility back on Joshua as though he should dole out some more land. He put the responsibility right back on them. That's what the Lord does. God's wondering why we're complaining. We haven't even taken what he's given yet. They were complaining. They were asserting a claim of superiority, but they weren't exhibiting any qualifications thereof. You can't go on pride. That's not going to buy anything. You've got to prove it. And you have to prove it in every move of God. Why I've been an intercessor around here for years. Well, that's good. But in this move, doesn't buy you a thing. The past doesn't necessarily buy you a thing. I mean, all that strength that you've got and the relationship with the Lord is worth a lot. And you can use it to build into this. But it doesn't buy any connections. You've got to open up. God has to bring it. It's like everybody's back at kindergarten, all the same age again, moving into this move. Really. Some of the people that have been here the longest have walked out of the church and left. And some of the people that have just walked in the door are having marvelous times. Everybody's back at square one, moving into this move. And I'm not saying it doesn't matter what you become. It does. What you become through all of these things is always building. And some of the deepest experiences are being received by people that have the deepest commitment and you know, and that relationship with the Lord. That is always a factor. I'm not saying it isn't. I know people that have been in this church less than a year that are heavily connected and that are loving every minute of it. They're also in the fire, too. Notice verse 15. If, prove it, you may be a great people, but are you great in God's sight? Are you great in God's sight? And what makes a person great in God's sight? I think faith does. Believing God. Joshua himself was of the tribe of Ephraim. Maybe there was a little bit of this, come on, Joshua, buddy. I mean, you know, you're an Ephraimite and we're Ephraimites. You know, how about a little extra here under the table? Now, I don't know. Maybe I'm reading that into it. But they're coming to Joshua and they're kind of complaining. No special treatment for them. Christ is no respecter of persons. Notice also that Joshua did not condemn them. He gave them the truth and uplifted them. But he didn't do anything either, other than push them back out into the battle and saying, go get them. Let me give you a little test here. 0 to 100. This is the level of response that people are giving to God's promise, which is God's promise is also God's command to go ahead and take. I won't, that's a 0. I can't is a 10. What is your response to the call of God? I won't, that's unwillingness. I can't, that's unbelief. I don't know how, that'll get you 20. I wish I could, that's 30. I could, that's 40. I think I might, that's 50. I might, that's 60. I might go dancing tonight. I think I can, 70. I can is 80. I will is 90. I did is 100. What's your response to what God puts before you? Let me translate that back into scriptures. What is your response? Is it truth or lie? I can't. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now, don't let anything ever come out of your mouth that ever contradicts Philippians 4:13. Remember, faith and obedience is what's going to get you the land of Canaan. It's going to get you God's promise in your life. It's going to get you into that place. I can do all, A-double-L, things through Christ, don't forget that, which strengtheneth me. That's how you do it. It's Christ that strengthens you to do all those things. Now, this I can't business is just you alone. But you and God can do it. Well, I'm afraid. 2 Timothy 1:7. God hath not given me a spirit of fear, but instead of power, of love, and of sound mind. You know, a lot of these fears are up here in the mind. Fears of things that aren't even real. Sound mind. He's given us a spirit of a sound mind, a spirit of love, a spirit of power. Perfect love casts out fear. I'm too weak. Is that what you say to the Lord? 2 Corinthians 12:9. My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. I will glory in my infirmities, Paul said, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. If you're too weak, you qualify. The devil's beating me down. 1 John 4:4. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Greater is he that is in me. 1 John 4:4. I'm afraid I won't make it. I just don't know if I'm going to make it. I don't know if I'm going to make it. 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now, this book is true. I'm afraid I won't make it is a lie. 2 Corinthians 2:14. Thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ. He always causes us to triumph. Philippians 1:6. I am confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And 2 Timothy 1:12. I'll let you look that one up. Well, I am just worried. 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your care upon him who careth for me. When you're really in a demonic battle, that casting all your care on him can really be a feat. I mean, you can cast it on him and the devil casts it right back. And I mean, you can really go through some real battles trying to get the burden off. Well, I'm just bound, that's all. I'm just bound. John 8:36, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Free? I'm bound. No, he says you're free. But you're going to have to exert the freedom. John 8:36. 2 Corinthians 3:17. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. 2 Corinthians 3:17. Well, what if you feel condemned? Romans 8:1. There is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. It's just too hard. It's too hard. Matthew 11:28. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Do you know the problem is you don't have his yoke right now. You have the devil's yoke. It is hard. Don't take the devil's yoke. Take Christ's yoke. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. 2 Corinthians 4:17. Also, the scripture, God will not put upon you more than you're able to bear. Whoever that is, you can add it here. Let me add 2 Corinthians 4:17. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Your light affliction is working you a weight of glory in heaven. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Thank you. That says he'll not put on you more than you're able to bear. Let me write that down here. I know a brother that told me that he was in a trial that was more than he was able to bear. He said, I was convinced it was more than I was able to bear. I believe that it was more than I was able to bear. He said, I know it was more than I was able to bear. He said, but I bore it. I'm still here. I made it. I mean, he was, you know, this was several months after the whole thing was over. And he'd been in that trial for quite some time. He actually believed that it was more than he was able to bear. I mean, he really believed that at the time. He knew he wasn't going to make it. Thought he was losing his mind and everything else. I mean, he knew he wasn't making it. And yet he did make it. And he said, you know, that scripture is true. Nothing will come upon you more than you're able to bear. Now, here's what happens. What you're able to bear is this much only. And the devil puts this much on you. It is more than you're able to bear. Well, what about that scripture? Well, this part right here is going to be this. And God is going to, by His divine strength, energize you to match this trial. So if it's more than you're able to bear, it just means that God's strength is going to be heading your way. Because He said, nothing will come upon you more than you're able to bear. And so if something huge is coming upon you, you can just plan on a surge of divine energy to match it. And you need to believe that by faith. Instead of this, why, it's more than I can bear. Well, it is. But God's going to make you bear it. He's going to make you strong. He's going to teach you to bear it. He's going to do something in you. Well, I'm not willing. I'm just not willing. That's it. I'm not willing. Philippians 2:13. It is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Philippians 2:13. God is working in you to will. We need to believe Him to make us willing. And to put us in a place where we are going to be willing to go through things in the future that we're not willing to go through now, but He'll prepare us. He's working in us to will. Step at a time. Well, there's sin. Sin, I mean, the sin is just upon me, that's all. Romans 6:14, sin shall not have dominion over you. Romans 6:14, sin shall not have dominion over you. 1 John 1:9, He's faithful and just to cleanse us of all sin. 1 John 2:1, we have an advocate with the Father. There are probably a lot of other excuses that the devil will speak in your mind in the first person. Don't believe everything that you think in your mind in the first person. I've learned to talk to the devil like that. It's like a thought will go through my mind. Something to the effect of, oh, I don't like that. I go, I know, demon. And I don't buy a lot of things that are negative and contrary to the Word. You know, the Bible talks about discerning and separating, you know, discerning. We make a big deal about Jehovah's Witness doctrine. I mean, we're ready for that. We're ready for the Mormons when they come to the door. I mean, we're big on doctrine. I mean, Trinitarians. And here comes a demon and he goes, you can't make it.
Yeah.
I mean, we got our doctrines all in order except for a simple doctrine of truth. Philippians 4:19, I can. Or 4:13. What good is it going to do you to be all ready to whip the Mormons and the Trinitarians if you're going to buy the false doctrine of I can't, of unbelief? That's as much of a false doctrine as Calvinism or some of these others that we take time in class to refute. Doesn't make any sense to me. I think I'd rather have an apologetics class against all these common false doctrines that people believe. What good is it going to do to refute the Mormons if you're not going to make it yourself because you're living in unbelief? Let the devil talk you out of the move of God. Doesn't make any sense. Where are we here? Chapter 19. Joshua got a city. Verse 51. Chapter 20. Joshua got his city last. He's like Christ. He's making sure we all get our inheritance before he gets his. Chapter 20. Cities of refuge. Now, I want to put truth into you. You've got to start living the truth. You've got to start discerning the truth. We have three classes on the unfolding revelation of God so we can get the truth. Well, let's get the truth. And when these demons start talking to you, I remember one time I was out on a roof. I was out on this roof and I was discouraged and I was going through this and doing that and I was thinking away out there. When you're out on this roof, real mechanical job, your brain is just bzzz, you know, not at all on what you're doing. And this thought came into my mind, it's all a state of mind. Now sometimes I get truth in a little bit different way than other people get it. You know, I don't want to say that in a... You know, sometimes something will come to you in a different way and it'll hit you because it's new and it's different than if it's just the old way of saying it. So it's all just a state of mind. Now that sounds like a Christian Science doctrine coming my way. But there was a truth to it. And I decided, you know, a lot of the negative emotion I'm going through right now is all because it's a state of mind up here. I am agreeing with negative thoughts and negative thinking and melancholy thinking. And I'm just going to decide right now that this state of mind is going to be positive and line right up with God's word.